appreciate and admire, even with school starting, that you all would come on a rainy day. May God rain down upon us as we lift him up, right? Thank you for the worship time together. Really appreciate that. And appreciate you not only being here, but seeking God. I've been, leadership has been praying that we would experience revival. I know some of you, have heard the word, but some of you have never probably even been to, quote unquote, a revival. And there's a great history of various times throughout the, since Christ has left, of people that have experienced revival. And the revivals that would take place always were based off of the word. The ones that happened here in our country, they're, in the early 1900s or at the beginning of the turn of the century, oftentimes happened out in the midst of the woods. They would be somebody that would feel inspired or whatever, and they would go out and they would cut down trees. And then they would split the trees and take the stumps and put the logs across, split so they could have seats right out there in the middle. So no air conditioning, no electric lights, no PA system, no nothing. Not even music necessarily until people started coming. And there's stories about guys that would just start preaching even though nobody was there. And it's just so impressive to me that God's word is that powerful, but that there's a yearning for it. And there is in our country right now. Amos talks about a time of famine that will come throughout the land. Not a famine for food, but a famine for the word of God. And we can easily have our Bibles and say that we believe and, you know, it's good to have a study Bible and have this and that and various different things that go along with that. But if we don't actually apply it, it doesn't go anywhere. And I hope and pray as a church that we could go ahead and experience revival. But the revival is going to happen when we get into the Word and let the Word get into us. And when we start, instead of looking at what others should do, we look personally at ourselves and say, God, what's in the way with you and me? What would it take for there to be more room for you to work in my life? And it's not something that's often sought because we would rather just be comfortable. We'd rather just be, you know, as what Revelation says, I think God would probably call lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. We're not hot after God, and we're not cold enough to say, I don't need God. We just think and we kind of soothe our consciences by saying, but I believe. But believe what? And believe who? And so today's message, I want to encourage you to process in that regard of, it's one thing to have a Bible, and I don't know if you all know or not, but in spite of the fact they never tell you, you know what the number one selling book every single year has been? The Bible. You don't ever hear that. You don't see that on the top, you know, authors and everything, but it's the Bible. More copies of it sold than anything else every year. I mean, going all the way back to almost the 1600s when it was first printed. And so it's just phenomenal how there are people, there are countries where people are dying today as they try to have a Bible and they get caught and they get killed. There's just numerous stories throughout, and I don't have to tell you all those stories, but rather instead I want to intrigue you in your own pursuit of God that I don't think it's ironic that John, when he wrote his gospel, as he looked at Jesus, he called him the Word. And he's saying that he was the Word. He was the living Word, and we have the written Word. And the more that we believe and just take it at face value and study, not to support what we already believe, but rather instead to look to see what we may have missed, the more we're going to draw closer to God. And that was his promise. If you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. And so reading the Bible is a part of that. So it's not a matter of me scolding you today, anything else. I just want to portray to you and just see that the Word of God is very, very powerful and effective. And before I pray then, I did come across a thing that I thought was pretty funny. This guy told me about. He said that he went to the doctor and the doctor said, hey, don't eat anything fatty. And the guy was like, well, what do you mean? Bacon, burgers, that kind of thing? And he goes, no, I really meant no fatty, don't eat anything. So that's not a groaner. That's pretty pretty abrupt for a doctor. So let's go to the great physician, all right? God and Father, as you look at us today, what do you see? And if we came to you as a physician, what would you recommend? You know our hearts and our minds. You know our thoughts and our words. You know the changes that have been made, and you even know the changes that need to be made. not because we have to do it to get your love, but because we already have it. And you love to take old things, and you love to take things that have been thrown away and useless or trashed, and you love to turn them into treasure. But God, we've got to be willing, and it helps when we see ourselves in that light. When we recognize that when it comes to holiness, we probably don't have much of a clue. When it comes to righteousness, we are more self-righteous than we are righteous because we've allowed you to do everything in us that you want. God, today I thank you for a group of people that most of them I know that are not only friends, but friends that are like family. I thank you for there's people today that I don't know or I don't know well. And I thank you because, Lord, of the way that you're stirring, the way that you're drawing. And God, I just would pray that we would each be today before you and each of us say, God, speak to me. I want to pray that for myself even as I speak, that God, that you would speak to me. Take the convictions that I've already had and pound them in a little bit deeper, Lord, that I would hold to them, that I would be honest to you, God, thus I could be honest to my fellow man. And God, I pray that you would let us hear, if not the whole message, I'm not, dumb enough to believe that everybody's going to hang on each word in that regard, God, but may we get the message that you have for us. It may have already been shared within a song. It may be something that, Lord, is yet to be said. But whether it's an actual scripture or whether it's your spirit speaking, your word to us, may we not miss it. And Lord, today I bow before you and I thank you for being a God that would dare to dwell with us. I thank you for your grace and your love, but I also thank you that you have far more purpose for us than most of us understand. And that it's in discovering, God, what you want us to do, our purpose for being here, that we will then again be able to see you, and not only that, but we'll know you when we get there and you will know us. Thank you, Lord, that sometimes just confession of sins is a way of getting to know you, and that you don't turn us away, but rather instead you draw us into your arms because you don't want to just forgive us, you want to cleanse us. And God, today may we be cleansed where we need to be cleansed, and may we be inspired where we need to be inspired, and may it all be to your glory. Jesus, we love you, and I pray for my words to fall to the ground, but yours to not miss the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've got your Bibles, it's difficult for me to know, but I want to go to Matthew 13. And when I say difficult to know, I gave Robert a whole list of scriptures today because I was like, man, I want to preach this, and I want to preach this, and I want to preach this. And it's not so much want to as it is just that stirring inside of, man, I want people to know. And so Matthew 13 is an area or a passage that Jesus deals quite a little bit with various things that have to do with his word. And he tells this story that most kids have heard if they've been at church any time at all. And it's a story of the sower and the seed. And so I'm going to read it to you, even though most of you probably know it already. It says in Matthew 13, verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the lake. Sitting there in such large crowds gathered around him, he got into a boat. Then he sat down in it. And while all the people stood on the shore, he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and they ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it didn't have much soil, and although it was rooted down, it sprung up quickly, but because the soil was shallow, it didn't last. Verse 6, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. They withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop 160, 30 times what was sown. If you got ears, hear. Ironically, that's one of the phrases that Jesus also used when he inspired John to write the book of Revelation, or when he revealed these things to him. He kept saying to each of the churches, if you've got ears to listen to what the Spirit's saying to the churches. And so today is about listening, not to me, but what God's saying here. And so the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, and this is somewhat confusing as you just look at it. He said, well, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, or been revealed to you. He said, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, what's ironic, the context here then is talking about the Word of God. And what he's saying is that some people just don't pay attention. That they hear, but they do nothing with it. But it's also a promise that's really, really cool. And he said, if you have, in other words, if you hold on to the Word of God, and you may be one that feels like I do, that, well, I really don't have as much memorized as I should, and I forget to apply it to my life. But he said, if you have what you have, and you yearn or desire to have more, he will give you more. But if you don't even have a desire for it, even what you have will be taken away. I sadly would say, and I'm not judging them or condemning them in the least, but there are people that I've known that I would say fit within that category, to where there was a time that they were sparked and they thought about God and talked about Him and whatever, but that as time went on, they lost interest, that they just let go. And so I want to encourage you to ask the Lord today, you know, about this. God, do I have and do I want more? Or Lord, have I lost and do I need some? And can we start this all over again, so to speak, right? Anyway, from there, he said in verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they don't see, and though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Once again, it sounds like Jesus being cruel. He said, I don't want people to hear. I don't want them to see. I don't want them to understand. No, he's not. He's saying that I do, and I even try to make it even more clear by earthly examples of spiritual truths. But he said, some people, they just don't want to see. And some people don't want to hear. And they don't even want to understand. He said, then in verse 14, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you have been ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For the people's heart has become calloused, and they hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts in turn, and I'd heal them. We're quick to pray for physical healing, but what about the spiritual kind? And so I share these with you today because these are the words of Jesus. These aren't Steve's ideas or anything else, but it's what he's saying. And there seems to be both an urgency there. There's certainly promise there, but there's also warning that's involved in it. And he's saying, you know, I can only do so much. It's the old deal I heard growing up, and some of you have as well. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. And God can't shove it. He won't. He won't make us love him. He'll keep loving us, but he won't make us love him. But he will wait. He wants us to also have a desire to love him and admire him and to worship him. And he's waiting for that. And he tries to reveal himself through the word, and we read on. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because you hear. For I tell you the truth. Jesus doesn't even have to say that, does he? He couldn't lie. Many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear but didn't hear it. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. So now he goes back to explain. And again, most of us have heard this. He said, when anyone, he's wanting it to go out, hears the message about the kingdom, and they don't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Now, what's interesting for some of you that are really into the rapture, this is the Greek word, the harpazo, that the rapture comes from, or what people have defined as the rapture, but snatches away is what is used in the way it's translated most often. We have kind of a thing about the rapture deal, and there are different ones with different takes on it and all, but what I want us to see here is the devil's involved in rapturing things too. That no more is the word spoken to where he wants to snatch it away, to not allow it to do anything. And it's what can happen when a baby cries and we all got to turn around to see. Did you know that babies cry? That's a real thing, a natural thing. So we don't have to look to see, but we love babies. I love that one. She's been listening to me for a long time. Used to jump inside, not like some of you that fall asleep. But she was alive inside of her mama when she was doing it. That's praise to God there. Okay, so back to this, though. So the devil comes and snatches away. He doesn't want it to last. He wants to grab it before it ever does anything. And Jesus is telling this so that we could be the ones that would say, what about me? Do I long for the Word of God? Do I want to understand it more? Or do I check out? Or do I feel like, well, nobody can understand all of it. You know, what's the use? I believe. No, we keep trying to understand. We keep seeking, and we will find. So once again, verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path, and the one that received the seed fell on rocky places. This is the man that hears the word and at once receives it with joy even, but since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. Then when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, in other words, when it comes time to apply the word to your life, or when it comes time and you thought, well, I'm reading the word of God, I'm listening to the word of God, and why is God letting this bad stuff happen to me? That's exactly what the devil wants to do, is to make you feel God somehow or another let you down. He didn't. But he said, what happens is if there's no root, you'll quickly fall away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man that hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. I think that's America. We hear it, but we're so preoccupied with all this other stuff, we don't want to hear more, and we don't even allow what we've heard to take root and to bear fruit. You know, I mean, I don't look at people and go, that's some good fruit. They don't have any fruit. It's withered up, you know. I don't make it my lifestyle to go ahead and go around doing that, but I do try to look in the mirror and say, God, what do you see? You know, have you had anybody in your life in the last, let's say, 6 months talk about the fruit that they can see of your life, that there's been a change in your life? Because change happens when you get the Word of God in. You cannot hear and listen and draw in the Word of God and live it out without changing. But that's why I've talked about in the last few weeks about it. We're slow to change. Because really we have been duped into this thing of we believe that we're pretty good. And I'm not here to tell you how bad you are. It's not that at all. I just know with my own self that I can't afford that language. I can't afford that voice inside of me that goes, you're pretty good. Look at you compared to... No, I don't need that. Lord, what do you see? God, what's your word say? Am I living up to the word, or am I showing on the outside but hollow on the inside? You know, you ever seen a fruit that shriveled up? Doesn't look very appetizing to me. I mean, I like avocados, but not because they look good. Because those are weird looking creatures. Fruit, I guess it is, you know. But man, they're good when you... does anybody eat the skin of those things? I just couldn't do it. You know, real quick there. But you know, with the avocado, you know, at least you can tell on an avocado tree, you can see them even, you know, you don't have to look for it because they're so big. And it ought to be that way. The world ought to be able to see in us that we're bearing fruit for Christ, that we're, not that we're fruity, but that at least we have and we're showing that something's changing in us. Because that's the part that intrigues them. That's the part that makes them say, I want what you've got because I see a change in you. But if we don't change, then they think we're wasting our time, or they would be wasting their time to join us because there's no difference, you know. What does it, what chokes us? Life's worries, riches, and pleasures. The deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. The one that received the seed that fell on good soil is a man that hears the word, understands it, or begins to comprehend, really means applies it to his life. He produces a crop yielding, and this is just phenomenal, 100% return. For every seed, you get 100 more seeds. 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Jesus went on from there, told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Here we go back to this farming thing. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds, among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did these weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied, and the servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? And ironically, he said, no, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may also root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them into bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And he goes from there to tell him another one. And this is about the mustard seed. So there's another what? Seed. Did you know that that's a word that God uses for his word is seed? That it has the power and the ability. There is even it's not used here that I'm aware of. I didn't go back and double check it. But there is a Greek word for seed that applies to the word as well. And it's spermos. Now that ought to ignite you a little bit. When we conceive, we receive and conceive, the word of God changes. It brings about new life. And so these pictures that he's given are all done because it's people that were, you know, they, even the wealthy had servants that would go ahead and tend to their field, but everybody had to eat hand to mouth. So they understood gardens and they understood plants and they understood trees and taking care of them so that they would produce because it meant they could live. And so in the same way as for us, we live off the Word of God. That ought to be what gives us life. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but if you skip church and you don't read the Word, how long does it take to where you really aren't heavenly minded any longer? I can be at church 2 services a week and lose heavenly mindedness because there's so many things going on around us. But my encouragement is that we would look at this and say, God, I want to produce. I don't want to show up to heaven, even getting there and be empty-handed. You know, because he promised to him who has much, I'll give more. And to him who doesn't have anything, I'll take, or has little, cared little, I'll take even away what you had. Now, again, that's not my warning. I think it's the warning of Christ. I think it's my job to go ahead and at least tell you this is what it's saying to confront you, but it's your job to decide whether that is you or isn't you, or what are you concerned, or do you care? Any concern at all? Do you care what the Word of God says? So he goes on and tells a story about the mustard seed and what it can do and become, but the idea of it is it doesn't do anything if you don't plant it, number one, right? It's got to be planted. He didn't just say, carry around a mustard seed. John passed out mustard seeds, you know, to people there for a while, and he still got a couple million of them left, I think. But, you know, it doesn't do any good just to hold on to a mustard seed. You got to plant it. Then it becomes something. It grows and keeps growing and growing until it can even be a place where birds live. But anyway, he says in verse 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. So it was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Then he left the crowd and he went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us this parable about the weeds of the field. Now, the cool part here is, I mean, I'm sure there's a part of Jesus going, why didn't you get it? And there's another part saying, at least you ask. I would encourage you to. I don't understand everything that the Bible has, but the Lord loves when we ask him and say, what did you mean by that? And it's funny how many times that I'll ask him something like that, and then one of the preachers I listen to or that I tune into just randomly or whatever it may be will end up talking about it, and it makes me then go and study it out some more. And some of you have shared with me before, too, that you've come and you've talked about, you know, maybe within the house even about something, and then I'll turn around and speak on it. That's not coincidence. It's God paying attention. It's sure not because I'm so bright that I can understand what you want. I'm not Alexa. I don't hear every and listen to everything that you say. But, you know, it's cool when God does that. And so in all of this, man, I mean, the Lord is speaking because he wants us to desire and want to know, what do you think? If you left heaven to come down and be born in a manger and all that stuff and then die on a cross, you think that we would want to know everything that he had to say? Because I want a God like that. I want a Lord like that. I want a Savior like that. I need a Savior like that. And I want to be faithful to that Savior. But why do we try to so often see what we can get by with? It's in our nature, isn't it? Don't do above and beyond, just get by. But when is getting by really not even getting by? Because what we're actually doing is we've lost purpose and vision, and so we don't even feel alarmed any longer. It's like the person that loses nerves and you think it'd be good because they don't hurt. My understanding of leprosy in the Bible is that that was one of the things that it did was it removed any feeling. But the bad part was it didn't even know then when it was stepping on a coal until the burn would go ahead and get deeper than the surface of the nerves, and suddenly they would realize, oh no, and now my foot's infected type of a deal. And I think that's what's happened to us. We kind of lost our nerve. We don't respond quickly to God. We've got it, you know? And the only thing we respond to is when we lose somebody close to us or when something happens that's earth-shattering or we miss that job or that job gets dissolved or somebody says something about ruins our character that's not even true and we don't have any way to defend it. You know, there's all kinds of things. Then we come to God and go, oh, God, please help me. And I just think that he likes it when we come and say, Lord, please help me when things are going good. It's hard to do, though, isn't it? It's much easier to do when it's not, but it's more fun when we do it right there. But let's go ahead and see what he had to say about this, because I think this story here is tremendously scary, okay? So he left the crowd and they said, explain. So in verse 37, he said, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, who is another phrase that Jesus often used on himself. So it was Jesus. He sowed the seed. He sowed the word. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. So he gets real clear about that. I don't want to be a weed. How about you? The weeds are the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. He sows bad seed. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. Jesus will send out his angels at the end of the age, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They'll throw them into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, another axiom he continually used as hell. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So it's interesting, isn't it? Very interesting that he allows, though, you and I to still be in the midst of weeds, evil ones, or ones that the devil has planted. He doesn't just take them out of there. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we could just get all the evil people out? I probably wouldn't be here. I mean, just being real. Would you? It depends on what state we were in, right? But he doesn't. He allows them to grow together. And I think a part of it is so that, one, we can toughen up. You don't want to become a weed, that's for sure. But on the other hand, the part of it is that you realize that I've got to outgrow that weed. In farming, there was such a thing as canopy is what they called it. And it wasn't a canopies, but it was a canopy. And it's when the corn would get up high enough or the beans would get up high enough. And it's why they narrowed the rows. They used to plant on 40-some inches, and they got down to 30 inches. And it was because it put the things, well, 30 inches, put them that close together. But as they grew up, the leaves of the good seed that was sown, the soybeans or the corn, would go ahead and bloom out, and they would cover up, and the weeds couldn't grow. So the idea was you keep the weeds down until that comes up, and now the corn's got it. But you see, we have a tendency to kind of run with the weeds. There's a little bit of an edge to that, isn't there? A little bit of fun to that, man. I mean, who wants to be an outstanding stalk of corn when you can run with the weeds? Some of you acting like you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you, in fact, I think know what other weed is. We don't call it weeds. It's just called weed. Yeah? Okay, yeah. So, but we have this tendency. And Jesus is just spelling it out here. And he says, man, I'm going to let you grow up with the unrighteous. I'm going to let them be in your midst. Satan is not going to suddenly not be able to influence you or anything else. It's your call. You make the choice. But I'll give you the ability. I'll join with you to overcome anything. And I want you to break free from what your past was. And I want you to live with me and for me. And watch what we can do. We can have a harvest that would be 100 times of what you once were. Wow. On top of all that, and I don't have the scripture ready to show you, but numerous times throughout Jesus' teaching, he kept talking about the reward. The reward. What reward? Oh, there's a reward. He promises. He can't wait to reward the faithful. And it's not just getting to heaven. I mean, yeah, that ought to be enough, and I agree. He doesn't owe me anything. I just, it's hard for me to live that way, but there's a part of me that I still, man, I love incentives. I mean, any of you work a little bit harder if there's a bonus involved? How many? How many of you work harder for Jesus because he promised a bonus? Amen. We should. I mean, if my bosses, not the ones here at the church, but back in previous days when I actually worked, you know, and got a, when they would offer bonuses, man, I mean, I would do everything I could because I wanted the prize. And if they could do that and make me feel good, what's the Father in heaven and Jesus Christ? What's it going to be like to please them? And so there will be people. There is not equality in heaven, let me tell you that right now. Other than you'll be equally and fairly judged. But there is not going to be, here's your participation trophy. If you even want to get a participation trophy, you better participate, right? In what? The kingdom. That's what this is all about, is Jesus and his kingdom. Because if we're part of his kingdom on earth, we will definitely be a part of the kingdom in heaven. But you can't ignore the kingdom on earth and still expect to be in the kingdom of heaven. But then there are qualifications for living in his kingdom. and qualities that come out of us because the Holy Spirit of God is within us. And the transformation that takes place is God continually overcoming my flesh to let me be His son. Less Steve Pettit, son of Dennis, and more Steve Pettit, son of God. Why don't we want that? Because we're passive. We're passé. We don't want to be a religious zealot. Even though I showed you a passage that said we ought to pray for zeal. We are to be zealous for God. I'm not talking about militant. I'm just talking about excited. When's the last time you showed up Monday at work and said, man, we had a great day yesterday at church? It's probably the last time somebody filled in for me. I think it was Tim, you know. But other than that, when was the last time that, you know, let anybody know that church is good? How you felt? The tears when your heart broke? Or the reinforcement that came when you thought you maybe, because the adversity that you were facing, that you found out, no, Jesus said there would be days like this. It's our call, up to us. And he goes on from there and he tells us several others as well. But I thought in here there was a place, that's over in Luke. I think I gave you one in Luke, didn't I? Nope, I didn't. Let me find it. There's a deal here where Jesus' mom showed up. Oh, well, okay, yeah, here it is. I didn't give you Luke chapter 8. So you don't get any help. You don't get anything on the board. So you better listen or have it on your phone or in the real book, man. Just get that real book, okay? Just an interesting passage, Luke chapter 8, verse 19. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers, we know about Jesus' mother. Her name was what? Mary. Yeah, well, everybody knows about her. So she shows up along with his brothers. They came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. So many people, they couldn't. Well, someone thought that they knew what they ought to do, and they went over and said, hey, your family's here. Said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. Jesus, and this ought to shock any of you that grew up believing the veneration to the extent that, you know, higher than whatever. What's Jesus say? Oh, bring them in. No, I'll go to them. No, Jesus says, strangely enough, he said, my mother and my brothers are those that hear God's word and they put it into what? Wow. Wow. He wasn't trying to be rude to them, but he's saying, I'm going to spend my time with you. It's the Mary and Martha thing. Martha was busy with all the things because Jesus came to the house and she got a meal to prepare and she was frustrated because her sister wasn't helping, but when she kind of got a little Karen on him, you know, she kind of came out. So when that happened, what happened? Jesus said, whoa, Martha. I like calling her Marfa. Marfa, whoa. She has chosen the better thing. And she was sitting there listening to him. Jesus loves when we listen. He's not concerned about our status. I don't have a closer connection with Christ than anybody. It can be as close as what we want it to be. But I'm telling you, Jesus puts value on those that don't just hear, but what? Put it into practice. So if you got a little paper there, if not, we'll let you, those expensive cards that are in the chair pocket in front of you, except the good people sitting on the front row. The rest of you, you'll have one in front of you. But if you want, why don't you write that down? What would happen different in my life if I put the word of God into practice this week? Because I don't know about you, but I want to be closer to Jesus. Anybody want to be farther from Jesus than you are? Just make sure we're in the right crowd, okay? No, we all want to be closer. What do we need to do? Put it into practice. Now, we're going to take a big jump backwards because I was vexed on what to do today. So if you will, go back and find this book of 2 Kings. And as you're turning back to 2 Kings, I want to remind you the first king that we've covered a lot on Wednesday night here over the last, how many months, Lee? Year and a half, two? No, it's only been about 2 months. But looking at Samuel, the prophet, and then King Saul that came along, the first king of Israel. And chapter 15 is really, really a scary chapter for me because the last thing I want to do is be a King Saul. And what it tells about is how God told him something directly of what he was to do. It was a big step, but King Saul went ahead and he looked at it and go, okay, I'll do everything except. But then he portrayed himself as being faithful. And it clearly says that he didn't hold any value to the Word of God. He turned his back on the Word of God. And God said, no more. I'm turning my back on you. Your children won't follow you within this succession of the kings. You're it. You've blown it. And he talked about rebellion being like witchcraft. And he talked about, you know, to heed, to stop. Sometimes we just got to stop what we're doing. And I mean, it's hard to quit sinning, but stop, right? Do whatever you need to do to get other people around you to help you to stop. And then with God's help, then start something new, because that's the best way to do it. So that king, but this is about another king, and this is just one of, I don't know, just one of those passages that, and you're going to look at it and go, oh, great, that's a long chapter. Yeah, but hang on, let's go for a ride, okay? So chapter 22, 2 Kings, there's two of them. We're going to number two, 2 Kings 22. So 22, 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. What? Yeah, eight. You ever been around an eighth grader lately? Can you imagine going, bow down to the king. Watch this kid. He is cool as can be. All right, when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years, so from 8 to 39. His mother's name was Jedidah. Anyway, let's skip that. She was from Bozkath. All right, cool lady. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. What did he do? What was right in whose eyes? The Lord's eyes. And he walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or the left. In other words, no deviation, no compromise. Boom. If this is what God said, that settles it. Let's do it. In the 18th year, so he's been a king now, you know, for a while. He's 26. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of, here we go again, and all that stuff, to the temple of the Lord. So he said, sends this guy, he said, go to the temple. Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that's been brought in the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected for the people, their offerings. And it was to take care of both the Levites, but also of the temple building, or the building that they used. So anyway, they go there, and he said, have them entrust to the men appointed to supervise the work of the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, the masons, and have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not even account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully. So this king now, been 18 years, so he's a whopping 26, and he's telling them, he said, send these and go ahead and get these people hired. Let's put this temple back in place. Now, what it implies is they'd let it go downhill. But it's worse. It's not just that it needed fixing up. It needed a facelift and a fresh coat of paint. It was more than that, okay? Hilkiah, verse 8, the high priest said to the secretary, I found the book of the law. So he does this, but as he goes to the temple, he discovers something. He said, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Doesn't do any good if you don't read it, does it? But he read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him. He said, your officials paid out the money. We did what you told us to do, but jumping on down to verse 10, then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. He's given me this book. This book we've had, and it was just, nobody knew it. Nobody did anything with it. You go, why? How could you lose the book of God? Because you got it. But if you don't read it, you lose track of it, right? And the whole thing was so cool because they're excited. We got the Word of God. But what the Word of God did as they read it then was convicting. So verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robe. That's a strange thing. You'd think he'd be excited. Let's have a revival. Oh, there's a revival coming, but that's where it starts. He tore his robe. Royalty, don't care. Rip it up, saying, I'm heartbroken. It's what I think happened when Jesus died on the cross and the temple curtain was what? Torn from top to bottom. Heartbroken. God was heartbroken, but knew this is what it was going to take to save us. So when the king heard the words of the book of law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest. Sorry about all the names again. Verse 13, go and inquire of the Lord for me. for the people, for all of Judah, about what's written in this book you just read. It's been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They've not acted in accordance with all that's written there concerning us. And that's the part I want you to, if you've got a highlighter or something or other, man, I think we need to maybe put some arrows there, draw some stars around, circle it or something like that, because I think it's important that we understand that, one, it's one thing to have the book, it's another thing to find the book, it's another thing then to have the book read to you or to read the book, but it's also even more important that what? That we start doing what it says, that we don't look and say, well, I think this and I feel that. Do you know how many things of Christ are messed up because of what we think instead of what it says? I don't think we want to know. We want to go to the Bible and back up what we feel. That's why there's so much of this love and acceptance and everything. It does show love and acceptance. But look at Jesus, what his teachings were. It wasn't all love and acceptance. It was rejection if you didn't love him and accept him. There are warnings in this book. Paul carried on and wrote later on, and he talked about you can't live like that anymore. But we say, well, why not? I've got grace. You've not read the book. There is grace, but there's a difference with grace that we all need and taking advantage and somehow or another believing that I can do whatever I want to do because God loves me. I'm his favorite child. I believe. And I'm saying that very sarcastically. That's not enough. You go, you sound awful legalistic. Folks, I'm not sure, but what we need a little bit more realistic reading of the Bible. It's not legalism. It's taking God at his word. This man reads, hears it read to him, and he says, 26 years old, and he goes, first thing, takes off his robe and rips it in two and says, God, save us. God's not pleased with us. And it didn't just happen. It's been with our forefathers. Oh, we've got some repenting to do. And that's what he begins to do. We've got some change to make. That's what repentance is. It's saying, I was wrong. You're right. I didn't know. Now I know. I'm going to line up with you, God. That's repentance, turning towards him. And it's just amazing to me that he does this, but yet today in America, we got the Bible read, but some people, I use way too many scriptures for some people. They just want a verse. 15 minutes. Let's go. Thank you, Greg. Hilkiah the priest and these other guys went to speak to the prophetess Huldah. Sounds German to me. Who was the wife of Shalom, son of Tikva. Ah, I just got a keeper of the wardrobe. Wow, that's an interesting thing. They had a keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man, who sent you to me that I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book. Do you know that Jesus said not one jot, not one tittle, not one T or dot of an I is going to, or crossing of a T or dotting of an I is going to disappear? It's going to be there. It's going to be there when heaven and earth disappear, but the word of God remains. So she says, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me. I love you, Lord, but I really love this more. That's what forsaken is, right? Some of you have experienced being forsaken. It hurts. They have forsaken me. They burn incense to other gods. They provoke me to anger by all their idols that their hands have made. Amazing, right? You make it, but then it's a god. Whoa, amazing. If you made it, it ain't God. That's what I love about our invisible God. He made me. I didn't make him. He said, you anger me by all the idols your hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you've heard. Because your heart, now get this, look at this, because this isn't all bad. This is exactly what revival is about. It's when we hear the word of God and we suddenly take it seriously instead of presumptuously, that we need to, you know, hear and obey, that we need to be Jesus' family. We need to put it into practice. It makes me wonder, if we don't put it in practice, are we still part of the family of God? That's what we ought to say. I want to make sure I'm a part of the family of God. Anybody else? I don't want to hope I'm a part of the family of God. I don't want to wish I'm a part of the family of God. I want to know that God, not that I'm doing everything, but God, I want you to point out to me the things that aren't pleasing to you. God, I want to be faithful to your word, right? I want to take it to heart. I want it to change me for you and for your glory and for your kingdom. Then guess what? Your neighbors will look, and you won't even have to tell them. They will look and go, something is different about you. And changed people change people. But as long as we're going to live the same lifestyle we've always lived, they will never question. Other than, it's nice you go to church. Good for you. When's it going to do something for you, right? So this is so beautiful. Tell verse 18 again. Tell the king of Judah that sent you to inquire, Lord, the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the word you heard, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I've spoken, when you heard the word of God, when you heard what I've spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and you wept in my presence, I've heard you, declares the Lord. You ever feel like crying, but you didn't? Look at what God says. That touched my heart when I saw you cry, when you wept in my presence. I have heard you, declares the Lord. Any of you ever have trouble with your prayers and wonder if they're making it through the ceiling? Ever go, God, do you even hear me? You don't have to hold your hand up. But notice what he does here. Verse 20, therefore I will gather you to your fathers. That means you're going to die, okay? Just so you know that that's not a bad thing. Dying's not a bad thing. You'll be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king. Basically, that's why he didn't live to a ripe old age. God let him live a full life, but he took him pretty early, 39. Just about 6 years later than what his own son was taken. But chapter 23 that I don't have time for, but you can read it this week if you want. I mean, it's not, I'm not going to tell you, don't look at it. Just wait till next week. Some of you are already reading, and what it shows then is how, so he repented. He got the word that God was pleased, but then now he's taking on society. He's taking on the people around him, and he's going to keep cleaning out the temple and all the idols, the Molech, the one that they burned the babies in the fire with, the things that had desecrated the temple that God said, nope, somebody's going to pay for this, but Josiah, because of you, you're not. And I just want to encourage you to ask God, as I've been asking him, and saying, Lord, are we getting ready as a country for revival? Or should we be getting ready as a country for your judgment? Now, I love that some of you have got that absolutely down, that you are convinced, and I'm not being sarcastic, making fun of you, about that you won't go through the tribulation. My brother believes that. And we were talking about it, and I just told him, I said, I hope you're right. That won't bother me at all. But I feel like I need to be prepared and prepare the folks that I love for tribulation. Because there are a few of us that have gone through some tribulation in the last 5 or 6 years. Am I right? So what about the promise you won't go through the great tribulation? Well, somebody say, well, it's going to be a lot greater than that. I don't know. You lose loved one, it hurts deep. When things are unfair, it hurts deep. When you get abandoned, it hurts deep. So I'm thinking that what we need to do is, Jesus said, there's going to be trouble in this world. What's the difference between trouble and tribulation? When I read that James says, consider it pure joy when you face these trials of any kind. I mean, I'm saying, I think I got some pretty good back here saying, prepare for tribulation and trouble and be happy in it. That's faith. All right? And I'm not here, but I'm asking God, I'm saying, Lord, because I could see it tip one way or the other. But what I want to know most of all is, will I be faithful to you no matter what? Right? And so beginning now is a good thing to do. Putting it into practice now is a good thing to do. So whether I die tomorrow or today or next week or 10 years from now, whatever God's got planned, that I'm ready. Because I don't know about you, but I don't know when I'm going to die. Has God told any of you when you're going to die? Why did he do that? Because he knows we would skate till the last day. And he doesn't want us to do it falsely. He wants to do it sincerely. And so today may be the day that you come up and you say to God, I need to tear my robes, but I'd be pretty embarrassed. I don't have anything put on after I tear them. But we can tear our heart, rent your heart, because that's what he's looking for, is that sincerity and that brokenness that says, God, I am sorry I've forsaken you. I'm sorry I've picked and choose which passages I like and are comfortable for me, but I've ignored these others. I mean, Paul's New Testament is filled with, because, you know, Paul was going to places like our cities, like Atlanta and New York and L.A. He was going into those cities. He so believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ that it could change people like that. And when they weren't changing, he said, wait a minute, you can't have Christ and keep living this way. When are we going to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to take Paul at his word. He was speaking for you. Because you see, all of us can have a Bible. Most all of us can probably read a Bible. But how many of us let the Bible read us, humble ourselves, and we experience revival? Henry, whoever's coming up to sing, this is your call. This is your chance. This is your opportunity to say, God, thank you. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for loving me enough to tell me before it's too late. Because I'm just, like I said, I've been doing this long enough that I'm scared, not frightened to death. I just am scared to take him for granted. And I don't know how the devil's able to deceive us into this synthetic Christianity where we have all the good intentions, but man, it was a cool day, and you've heard me tell the stories, but it was a pretty cool day. And you guys just start whenever you're ready, okay? I'm just burning time so you can get all set up back here. But it was a cool day when I finally grew up enough to tell my dad, I'm sorry. When I realized that everything that he had ever done or taught me or told me or corrected me about, none of it was because he got a kick out of going ahead and doing a verbal beatdown on me. It was all because he wanted me to be better. And not just better, but he wanted me to be better than him. Do you really think our God and Father in heaven that gave his only son wants to beat you down? Instead, he's wanting to lift you up. He didn't send Jesus for nothing. He sent him because we need him. We couldn't even get a fresh start without Jesus. But I'm afraid that some of us have taken our fresh start and we need to start all over again to where he's the Lord and we're the family of God and thrilled to be a part of it because we hear his word and we put it into what? Practice. So let's practice, all right?